Amen. Free indeed. Don't you love that opening? Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Hey, if you need notes, raise your hand. There's a note inside your worship guide, but if you need an extra one, the ushers will be happy to bring you one. Happy Valentine's Day, everybody. And I know it's a great day for couples and so forth to celebrate. And sometimes, you know, sometimes at this time, if you're alone, the devil tries to beat you up. And I just want you to know, you have the greatest love that there ever could be. No matter who you are, what kind of relationship you're in, you know, lack of it right now, I want you to know there's someone who loves you so much right now. He thinks about you all the time. He's the best lover in the universe, better than any person. No matter, even if you're married or in a relationship or not, you know, the best Valentine's that there is, God just loves every one of you in this room. Isn't that good to know? Amen. Praise God. So don't let the devil beat you up, because he loves to do that. You know, but there's more depression and suicide at Christmas than any time of the year, because the devil likes to take what is supposed to be great and tells you, oh, you whatever. So just don't let the devil beat you up. He's like that. And speaking of Valentine's Day, I found this old Hebrew parable. And it goes like this. It says, and God created man and told him that loving and obedient wives could be found in all corners of the world. And then he made the earth round, and he laughed and laughed and laughed. Oh, be careful, Edmund. Don't get too excited about that. This is Free Indeed, part three. The title of the message today is Under the Influence. Free Indeed. It's two words. Free, not just free, but there's a difference between being free and free indeed. Don't stop on your journey for freedom. Don't settle for a little bit of freedom. Get free indeed. Statisticians tell us that 90% of the people in America on January 1st made a New Year's resolution. And they also tell us that over 50% of them abandoned it by the middle of January. But resolutions are good, because what it says is I want to change things in my life. And taking fresh steps in the kingdom of God, this idea of a resolution, of that it's a good concept to know that if I want different results, I might need to be changing something in my life, the way I do things. Maybe I need to bring something in. Maybe I need to get something out. So that's what we want to talk about today, is taking some fresh steps in becoming more like Christ. How many would think that's a good goal for this year, to become more like Christ? So today I want to talk about some things that are doable this year, not goals that are unattainable, but doable goals, and goals that will make your life better. Proverbs 4 says, the path of the righteous. How many righteous we got here today? You say, well, you know, I'm really not all that great. Yeah, I understand, but the Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's his righteousness. So you're righteous if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. In that aspect. So the path of the righteous, look at this, is like the light of dawn. Huh? See, now the devil would say, oh, your best days are in the past. You know, you're in decline. You're getting worse. This, that, and the other. But the Bible makes this proclamation about us as Christians, that our whole life is like from sunrise to the dawn, which is the highest point. Think about that. Think about your life like that. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter. That means 2016, according to God's desire for your life, should be brighter, should be better than 2015. And 17 will be better than 16 and 18, right? That's the concept to have. Don't let the devil sell you some kind of lie that, oh, you know, your best days are behind you. Believe the scripture. It shines brighter and brighter till the full day. And then it goes on and says, but the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. And sometimes we stumble, and so we need to get light in that situation and figure out, how do I do better this year? So as a church, we have four goals constantly in mind when we think about you, as we pray, as the pastors get together, as staff and dream team leaders. We have four goals for everybody in this room. Number one is that you know God. And that's a continuing journey. You might say, yeah, well, I know God. I made that decision. But it should be an increasing knowledge, getting to know him better. Number two, we have a desire that you find freedom in your life. That also is a continuing journey. Number three, we desire that you would discover your purpose, because life goes a whole lot better when you figure out how God made you and what he created you to do. And number four, we would like for everybody in this room to make a difference, because I believe that's imprinted in our DNA. It's the imprimatur of God on the inside of us, is that we were designed to make it. We feel fulfilled when we're making a difference in somebody else's life. So our number two goal, second one of the four goals, is that you find freedom. So let's talk a little bit more today. That's what this series is about, is finding continually progressive, increasing freedom in our life. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 8, the verse that we've been using as our keynote verse for this study. To the Jews who had believed him, so it starts off, they're believers, right? To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple. So if they're a believer, they're a disciple, right? But he's like taking it to another level. He's like saying there's disciples and then there's like really my disciples. And he's saying there's something for us to do. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then, so there's a progression, if then you'll know the truth. So there's something else involved in this growth process as Christians. We got to lay hold of truth. And the truth will set you free. And they answered him and they said, hey, Jesus, we're Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we're going to be set free? So we talked about this in the first two installments. When you're not free, you don't know you're not free in this area spiritually. We are not aware. We're blind to the darkness that we have, the lack of freedom, to the bondage, to the chains. We're often unaware of it. It just becomes part of our life, and we just assume that's who we are. We don't recognize it as something that needs to be destroyed. So that's what they said to him. Say, hey, what are you talking about? We don't need freedom. And he said this. He said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed, hence the title of this series. So that's our goal for you, is that you would be free indeed. So we see in this passage a process. And let me just lay it out for you real quickly in five steps that I see in this. Number one is the believer. They were believers. So the first step to finding freedom is to become a believer. The second step then is listening, or to become a learner, listening to the Word of God, listening to his teaching. It's not enough to walk an aisle. That's the beginning. There has to be a process of learning. And then in that learning, we know the truth. That's important, that we get hold of truth. Don't believe lies, but find out what the truth of the Word of God is. And then according to other scriptures, we know that it's not enough to know the truth. You have to do it, so you have to become a doer of the Word. And then number five, you experience new freedom. And then that process begins all over again in another area of your life. So Jesus was talking to them, and he said, everyone who sins is a slave. So let's just start by like putting all the defenses down and just admit, all of us, that we all have some area that we struggle in. That's just the way it is. We all have some area that we struggle in. That's our area of weakness. And it seems that the enemy knows our area of weakness, and that's where he attacks us. He doesn't attack you in your area of strength. He attacks you in your area of weakness. So what do we do about this fact that we know that we have a weakness in our life? Well, I love this passage here in Joel chapter 3, verse 10. It says this. Let the weak say, I am weak. Is that what it says? I mean, that's just being honest, isn't it? I mean, how could it say any different? If you're weak, shouldn't you just say, hey, I'm weak? But is that what the Bible says? It doesn't say that. It says, let the weak say, I can't change. That's what it says. It says, let the weak say. See, isn't that kind of like what society tells you? Is, you know, if you have some weakness, just fess up to it. That part's not bad, but the inclination there is to say, you know, that's just me, that's just who I am. You can't change that, just accept it. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says this, let the weak say what? I'm strong. Now, at first that's like, wait a minute, that's a lie. No, that's a faith statement. That's laying hold of the truth of God, that God doesn't want me to stay where I'm at. He's trying to take me someplace, and I can get there by the strength, the power, the inclination, and the unction of God coming on the inside. If I do the right things, though I have an area of weakness, it can become my area of strength. So it says to us, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak start saying, I'm strong in this area. So that's counterintuitive, but it's biblical. In what area would you like to experience freedom in 2016? In what area in your life would you like to experience freedom, more freedom, in 2016? Now, at the end of this passage, it says a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So he's talking about the difference between a slave, you know, and the son. The son has an inheritance. He inherits the blessing of the family. And I think there's a little message for us that though we can sin and always, you know, we get forgiveness, part of the problem with sin is that it cuts off our blessing. And that he's called us to be sons and to inherit a blessing. So the problem, the situation is that there's a war going on. And we talked about this more last week. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. This is the war that goes on inside of us. And we talked a lot about this last week. If you missed last week, you can watch it on the website and kind of get more substance to that. The desires of the flesh, that's part of us, that is the part of us that's bent towards sin, that you cannot cast out. It will always be there. It has to be ruled over. So those, the desires of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life that we talked about last week are there, and they need to be dealt with. They need to be ruled over. And he says the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to. In other words, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. It's going on the inside of us. So you're not unusual. You're not a freak. And you're not bad just because you have a struggle. Because if we be honest, every one of us in this room have a struggle. We have issues. We have stuff that we're dealing with. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 7. I love the honesty of Scripture and the Apostle Paul, where he says right here in Romans 7:15, he says, and this is Paul, arguably, you know, one of the strongest Christians of all time. He was used to write about half of the New Testament. He saw people raised from the dead, miracles, you know, put the gospel out, great evangelist. And here's what he says, is, I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. Can anybody relate to the Apostle Paul? You're not alone. So let's go on a little journey of life change. Let's talk about what happens if you don't change. What happens if you don't deal with the weaknesses of your life? They become part of your identity. That's a very dangerous place to be, where it's no longer something that I'm struggling against, but it's part of who I am. Be careful about making a weakness part of your identity. In other words, instead of saying, yeah, you know, I've got this nicotine habit I'm trying to kick. No, but when you say, I am a smoker, then that's your identity. Or I am an alcoholic. That then it becomes part of your identity. How do you conquer that? Because that's who I am. It makes the struggle much more difficult. Rather than saying, I'm a born-again Christian, and I have things that I struggle. I have a weakness in this area, but now I'm becoming strong in this area because God lives on the inside of me. He's making me stronger. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He lives on the inside of me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can conquer this habit that I've had in my past. It's just a very different way of looking at the same problem. And I think it makes a big difference of not owning your weakness and making it part of your identity. Or just saying, well, I'm angry because, you know, I'm Irish or I have red hair. You know, both my parents were angry. So it's what it is. It becomes part of identity. And then that's something I can't change. So, you know, why do it? When it becomes part of your identity, change becomes hopeless. That's what happens. When you own it, you can't change it because it's me. It's, you know, it's like, well, you know, I have brown eyes. That's it. You can't change that. Well, I guess nowadays you can, right? With contact, some things you can't change. And so that's what happens, what the temptation is and what the devil tries to sell us. And really, like modern psychology today is selling that. Own your weakness. It's your identity. Don't try to change it. Accept it. Make society change. So we have to have a different perspective on that. How about I'm a born-again child of God who will not be held captive to any destructive habit? How about I'll glorify God in my body? So just as there is a progression of hope and victory, there is a progression of hopelessness and defeat. And it looks like this. And I just want to throw this out there in case you can identify this in your life or maybe with somebody that you're trying to help. It looks like this. First, it becomes part of your identity, and then you feel increasing hopelessness. The next step is you become defensive. Don't mess with my, because that's, you become defensive because when they point out your weakness, you've owned it and it's a part of your identity, and I don't want to go there because I can't change it, so let's not even have that discussion. So you become very defensive. The next step is you become a slave. The next step is you begin to lose your life in little pieces. Maybe your job, a loved one, a relationship. You begin to lose your family. You begin to lose your health. It's a progression. And ultimately, you lose your life. So that's the danger in that. So let's look at some biblical solutions. So I want to give you three truths that we need to grasp to get victory. So in your notes, this is number one. The first thing we have to lay hold of to get victory, and we're going to walk through this thing today, and I believe it's going to really help you and set some people free. The first thing we have to lay hold of is that there really are demons. There really are demons. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, God's not your enemy. People around you who love you, they're not your enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And here's the antidote. Resist him. See, and that whole psychology of accepting your weakness as an identity is not resisting it. But it says resist him, standing firm in the faith. So this is instruction to us, starting with the fact, if you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that chronicle the life of Jesus, you'll find that he talked to demons, he addressed them, he cast them out many times in order to get somebody freedom. He, you know, addressed demons. He was tempted by the devil. The devil is a created being. He's only in one place at one time, but there was angels that fell with him from heaven. Those fallen angels are called demons. And apparently they are upon the earth, and they all work together. And it even talks about a hierarchy. Now, we shouldn't be afraid. I want to talk today how really this is nothing to be afraid of, but it is something to be aware of, because if you're not aware of it, then you can't win the battle against this. Now, in today's society, angels are cool, right? People are into angels. People love, you know, angels are cool. Demons, not so much. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, Satan hails both the skeptic and the superstitious alike. What is that talking about? Is that with any truth in the Word of God, it's like a roadway. With every roadway, there's usually two ditches, one on either side. And with every truth, there are two ditches, the ditch of excess and the ditch of avoidance. So I want to caution you, There's both of these extremes. Usually when you talk about demons in different churches or different circles, you find a lot of people in the ditch concerning this truth, probably more so than maybe any other truth in the Bible. There's the ditch of excess. I remember when I first got saved, and this guy I knew, I took him into my house. He was my roommate, and he didn't have a car. I used to drive him to work every day on Key Biscayne and drop him off. We were young Christians, and this guy that was like the head, he was a security guard, the head security guard. He was a strong Christian, quote, strong Christian, but he was, all he ever talked about was demons. All he ever talked about was the devil. He was writing a book about the devil, and he freaked me out. The guy freaked me out. I tell you, I was a brand new Christian. And I used to tell my roommates, I'm going to drop you off on the road, and you, because I don't want to talk to your boss, because he's freaking me out, man. Oh, everything's a demon. You know, his car ran out of gas. There's a demon in my gas tank. Well, did you put gas in the tank? No, maybe you just didn't put gas. But everything, do you ever met people like that? Everything is a demon. It's a demon is the root of every problem. So like we have no responsibility. It's all the devil's fault. So I don't know if you remember when I was a kid, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. Anybody remember? One of his characters, she always said, the devil made me do it. That was her excuse for everything. So there's a ditch of excess when we talk about demons, but there's also another ditch, is the ditch of avoidance, which is like, nah, I don't want to hear about that. It freaks me out. I don't want to hear about it. So we need to just get a balance. And we're going to see today, demons have been dealt a death blow on the cross, and they're probably the easiest thing that we have to deal with as far as my flesh is a lot more difficult to deal with than the demons. So don't be a skeptic and don't be superstitious. Let's stay out of the dishes. Number two, truth that you need to know, is that we can be under their influence. Now, we're going to see as we continue this discussion that we have authority over them, but if you don't take your authority, they have ways. We open doors, we let them come in, and we can be under their influence unknowingly. In Ephesians chapter 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, I didn't do a lot of wrestling. I know Pastor Mike used to be a wrestler, but I did stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night. But no, actually, I did work out with the University of Florida wrestling team for a while. I met the coach, and I started training with them. And that was one of the things they taught you. Don't give your opponent anything to grab hold of. It's one that when you're getting ready, don't give him a hand. Don't give him a wrist. Don't give him a knee. Don't give him nothing. You know, don't give him anything. And that is the same thing. We are wrestling against the devil. And he's saying, if he got your foot, he can really control you. If he gets the big thing is don't let him grab your wrist, man. Don't let your opponent get your wrist. If they got your wrist, they got you. It's the same thing. Don't give him something. And the reason why we struggle is we keep handing stuff to the devil. Here, go ahead. Here, take. We're giving him footholds. We're giving him a hold. Here, go ahead, take my ankle. No, you're going down. You can't give it to him. He can't just come in and take, but we have authority. We just hand him something. And say, go ahead, see what you can do. Don't give him a foothold. Now, if in your anger do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, we learned this on Valentine's Day. We'll just throw this in. When we first got married, we made a decision. Somebody told us this in the counseling class. They said, don't go to bed angry. You know, in 30 years of marriage, Rebecca and I, we never go to bed angry. We just stay up all night and fight. And it was just, you know. After 3 or 4 nights of no sleep, you know, you make up and it's pretty good. So it's a pretty good thing to follow. Don't give the devil a foothold. You know, when you get ready to click on that website, think, is this an open door to the devil? Am I handing him my wrist? Before you get ready to vent that anger, well, you know, I just need to tell them. Before you do that, are you giving the devil a foothold? Before you go ahead and just dwell on those evil thoughts, think about, am I giving the devil a foothold? And I don't need to give him any more than he's already got. Maybe going to a certain place will be given the devil a foothold. My pastor Tim always says this. He says, the long way is better than the wrong way. In other words, if every time I go down this street, I get in trouble, maybe you ought to go a different street. Do you know what I'm talking about? The long way is better than the wrong way. Maybe it's giving the devil a foothold. If every time I go to a certain place, I make a bad decision and something bad happens, don't give the devil the foothold. A certain person, a wrong association. The third thing then is that you need to know is they have to flee in Jesus' name. So here's the good news about this. Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent the 72 out. He gave them authority. He told them this is what New Testament Christianity is about. When he died on the cross, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. But before he died, he wanted to show them what New Testament Christianity is all about. So he gave them authority to go do what the cross was going to purchase for every one of us to do. And he sent them out in his name. And then it says that they returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. There you go. There's a solution. Demons have to submit. That's how easy it is. The demons have to submit to us in our name. So really, as far as the struggle for freedom goes, the demons are the easy ones to deal with. Really, honestly, they have to submit. They have to flee. You have authority in the name of Jesus to tell them to go. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's referring to when he was in heaven. And the Bible says Lucifer was one of the angels who rebelled against God. He said, I'll exalt my throne above God. And he said he took a third of the angels with him, and there was a battle in heaven. And we sometimes think it's like, you know, one of these long wars. And Jesus puts it this way. He says it was, you know, here's how that war went. It was like, you know, like lightning. That's how fast it was. How fast is lightning? I mean, you want to take a picture of it? It's too late. It's gone, right? I saw Satan fall from heaven. Like Satan rebelled, bam, he's gone. He's down. It was no epic struggle like Star Wars battle and we're fighting back and forth, boom, 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 bang, bang, bang. No, it's like, oh, you rebelled, bam, gone. And that's what Jesus said in response to, hey, we saw the demons. He goes, yeah, I know. I know how it works. I saw him fall from heaven like lightning. He says, I've given you authority. So that's where it is. You have authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Those are metaphors or symbols of demonic activities, serpents and scorpions, and to overcome how much? All. Did you know I looked that word up in the Greek? Just to be sure. Do you know what that word literally means in the Greek?
All.
You guys are brilliant. All. I overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing, nothing, nothing will harm you. Okay, so the demons are the easy stuff. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. So they have to submit to you. The spirits, they submit to you in the name of Jesus. The disciples. Not just Jesus. The disciples. You're a disciple. But rejoice, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Romans chapter 8. Says now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers or height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, so that tells you shouldn't be afraid of demons. They can't separate you from the love of God. Well, then you might ask, if it's that easy, why are we still struggling? Good question. Who asked that? Who was that that asked that? That was a good question. Why are we still struggling? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see if we can answer this question. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war, as the world does. Here's a reason. One of the reasons why we're still struggling is we don't wage warfare. We don't fight for our own freedom. We're waiting for God to do something that he's already done. And he's waiting for us to enforce the victory that he already purchased on the cross. So we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to what? Demolish strongholds. So obviously, we're not taking advantage of all the gifts that we've been given, the power. We're not doing warfare. in our prayers. Think about your prayers. How much of our prayer is begging and pleading and I need this? And how much of it is speaking the things that God's put already given in the Word that are mine to possess, that I need to profess over my life and to drive things out, to take authority? All right, if you come home and somebody has taken up inhabitants in your house, do you just, and go around complaining to everybody? Or do you take authority, you bring the police and go, hey, this is my house, here's the, get out, evict them. And sometimes that's all we do is complain about how the devil has gotten in and we don't take authority and then drive him out and enforce the victory that. So if you don't win this battle, this is in your notes, here's what happens. You become a prisoner locked by deception, living by something that is not true. So are you winning the battle of the mind? Are you fighting in the spiritual realm or just the natural realm? So we started the year off talking about making this year different, and we started with pray first. Remember that series, pray first? Prayer is so very important. Pray continually. But I want to put this out to you today that prayer is not just communion with God, it's also confronting your enemies. Now, it is communion with God. It is worship. It is entreaties. It is, but all these are legitimate prayers, but there is the prayer of warfare, of speaking against your enemy and defeating him and crushing him in prayer. There is a point of demolishing the strongholds with your words. So what is a stronghold? So it says we're supposed to demolish strongholds. What is a stronghold? The stronghold is your issue. And remember, I've got issues. You got issues. Guess what? All God's children got issues. Right? So the stronghold is your issue. That's where the devil has found a place of entry into your life to get hold. That's your area of battle. If you're not aware of where the devil's coming in, then obviously you're not winning in that area. We need to be aware of the stronghold, and it usually comes in at a young age. It usually comes in very early in life. But let's turn that idea of stronghold around for a second. Instead of the devil having a stronghold on you, why couldn't I have a stronghold on God? So stronghold can go two ways. We can give the devil a stronghold, or I can get a stronger hold on the solution to my problem, which is God. So the devil's main weapon is deception. The idea of owning it, the idea that you can't help it, that there's nothing, you know, oh, I've tried and it doesn't work, so that's a deception. The idea that you're the victim in this, you know, that's another place where you just, oh, I'm just the victim and I'm going to own it. He puts in our mind, oh, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. You don't have to obey God because God, you know, it's going to work out all right. You don't need to, all kinds of deceptions. You don't need to read your Bible, right? Well, let's say, do you have to read your Bible? No. But what happens when I don't? It disconnects me from strength. So we keep buying into these lies of the devil. Well, you don't have to read your Bible. That's true. You don't have to read your Bible to go to heaven. But there's power in it, and God's made it available to us. You don't have to pray. That's true. You don't have to pray. But why wouldn't, isn't it in the best interest of the devil to disconnect you from the wisdom of God, the answers, the solutions? No, you don't have to do that. So we, you know, it's a half-truth, right? Well, you don't have to tithe. No, you don't have to tithe. But I understand that this shuts the door to the enemy, gives God the ability to open the windows of heaven. So the devil throws all this stuff to us. You don't have to do that. And you go, yeah, I don't have to do that. I don't have to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church. But every one of these doors that he closes on you because you don't have to do it, it makes you weaker. And it makes him stronger in your life. And the devil did the same thing with Adam and Eve in the garden. Hath God said? Did he? You really won't die. No, you're not going to. So then he starts with a half-truth, and then it becomes a whole lie, and we buy it, and then he eats our lunch. And he has the stronghold on us. Instead of us having the stronghold of God, he gets the stronghold. So I'm giving you keys to get free. John 8:44. Jesus speaking now. Look at this. He says to these people, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. Oh, but we're all, you know, all humanity, we're all brothers. We're all brothers. Jesus, listen, I'm not about, you know, bashing people and putting people down, but just theologically, We're not. Because Jesus said right here, you folks, you people, you're not my brother because you got a different father. You're of your father, the devil. That's what he said. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and a father of lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So that's our battle. That's the tough battle. The easy one is rebuking the demons. The tough battle is the battle that goes on right here between these ears. The battle of our mind. Taking every thought captive. Those deceptions. Owning it. That's me. That's who I am. No, you got to win that battle upstairs right here. You got to win that battle. You got to start thinking God thoughts. So you have to know the Word of God. Having your Bible talks about having your mind renewed by the washing. That's why the devil, you don't have to read the Bible. That's true, I don't have to read it. No, because he knows that when you read the Bible, having your mind renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. When I read the Bible, it renews my mind and exposes the lies of the devil, helps me discern, so I stay out of the bad places. It gets me out of that stronghold, that foothold that he had, and it gives me freedom, so the devil don't want you to go there. You have to know his Word. And you have to know what's of God and what is not of God. You have to watch where you go, who you go with, what you do, right? We defeat the enemy by replacing every lie that he's told us with the truth of God's Word. So let me tell you, Sunday's not enough. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're starting your week. It's very important, but I just want to be honest with you. Sunday is not enough for you to win the battle of your mind and to have freedom this year. Sunday's not enough. You're going to need to pray every day. You're going to need Bible every day. Just like you need to eat, it's the Word of God, is the bread of God. It's the manna from heaven. You need a small group. Just to be honest with you. You need a small group to develop relationships where you get to know people. You need to discover your gifting. You need to go to Growth Track and discover your gifting. I'm just being honest with you. You need to be on a dream team where you're making a difference. You need brothers and sisters. Sunday's not enough. You need brothers and sisters. You need mothers and fathers in the Lord. You need mentors. Well, no one's reaching out to me. Let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. You have to be the active participant in the change in your life. You have to get those relationships in your life. You have to seek them out. You have to call somebody and take them out to lunch. No, those people that you want to speak into your life, they're already busy doing God's business. You're going to have to reach into their life and make yourself, you know, change maybe some of your habits to do things that they do so that you can get into their life. I'm going to tell you, that's how it works. And so many people, I'm just waiting for somebody to come, you know, and reach out to me. No, you need to, if you want to change, if you want to have a better 2016, you and I are going to have to be an active participant in the change and reach out to some other people. You need mentors, you need brothers and sisters, and you need somebody that you're helping. We need all three of those. Yes, you need someone to tell your issues to, because you know what? You're only as sick as your secrets. When the secret is out, when you can open up and talk to somebody, I've got people in my life, I can tell them everything and anything, and they still love me, and they give me wisdom, they give me advice, and I know that I've got somebody that I'm accountable to. You're only as sick as your secrets. If nobody knows, that's a bad area, that's a dark area, there's no light in there, and that's not a good place. So, like, we have a life retreat coming up. Usually we have life groups, small groups. This time we don't have a life small group, but we have a life retreat coming up in April 22nd and 23rd. You say, well, you know, if Pastor Carl or Brenda talked to me about it. No, you be an active participant. You say, hey, tell me about this. I want to go to that life retreat. I want to see some change take place in my life. I want to spend a couple days in prayer and seeking God, seeing some breakthrough in my life. You be an active participant in change, getting free in your life. It's going to be right here in Tampa. It's going to be an easy trip. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let me give you three starter truths. Number one, and you fill in the blank. God loves me and is for me. You might need to say that to yourself 100 times a day. There was a time in my life when I was struggling with an area in my life that I was not free and knew God wanted me to have freedom in this life. And I used to walk up and down in my living room and quote the same scripture hundreds of times. You say, oh, you're crazy. Oh, maybe I was crazy, but I got freedom in that area. Yeah, I broke through. You might need this. This might be what you need right here. Just this truth. God loves me and is for me. If that's a struggle, you need to start saying it to yourself over and over and over. Because maybe you were raised in a mean church. Maybe you were raised in a church where they told you God's mad at you. Maybe you were raised in a church where you grew up with AGS. That's the anti-God syndrome. The angry God syndrome. That's kind of the way that I grew up. I saw God as a mean God. So maybe we started that way. Maybe your music group sang this song, God's Gonna Get You For That. Did you know that's a real song? That's a real song. God's gonna get you for that. So this is how sometimes we have this wrong concept of God, and you need to say, God loves me and has a good plan for my life. Maybe your music group sang this song, Drop Kick Me Jesus Through the Goalposts of Life. Did you know that's a real song? It is. I found it on the end. God's gonna get you for that. That's a real song. I guess it's a Christian song. And look at this, Drop Kick Me Jesus Through the Goalposts of Life. End over end, neither left nor to right. Free from earthly temptation below. I've got the will, Lord, if you've got the toe. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life. I mean, maybe you're in that kind of a church. They beat you up. I went to church on Sunday because I knew for sure that if I skipped without being deathly ill, that Monday a lightning bolt was going to hit me on the head. Maybe you need to change your concept of God. You know, you have that angry God syndrome. The Bible gives me a different understanding about God. My Bible tells me his banner over me is love. Yes. My Bible tells me he is jealous for me. My Bible tells me he has plans to prosper me and bless me, to give me a future and a hope. My Bible says he's my shield and fortress. He'll watch over me all the days of my life. My Bible says no weapon formed against me shall prosper. My Bible says the hairs of my head are numbered. He knows my lying down, my rising up, and my thoughts from afar. My Bible says God will fight for me and defeat all my enemies. My Bible says God loves me so much he sent his one and only son to earth to rescue me. My Bible says he has prepared a mansion for me in heaven and that I will live with him forever. I believe on the back of God's chariot there's a bumper sticker that says, my child is an honor student at Victory Church of Gainesville. He loves going there. I believe when God gets up every morning and goes to the refrigerator, he's got your picture right on the front of the refrigerator. I believe that when he picks up his iPhone 6, his wallpaper is your face right there on his phone. And I think he might be calling you right now. Look at this verse, John 3:16. I know you all heard it 1,000 times, but I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. You know, I believe God's rooting for you. I think he's your biggest cheerleader. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help. The second truth is I can be free. I can be free. Maybe you just need to say that out loud. Would you say that with me? I can be free. Romans 8 says you no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying, black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. The third truth is this: I can be restored. I can be restored. You say, Pastor, you don't know how long I've been on this path. You don't know how long I've been struggling. You don't know where I've ended up. I just want you to say it in your heart. I can be restored. Think in your heart, I can be restored. God has the power to restore it all. Look at this. Psalm 71:20 says, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up. Though you've made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you'll bring me up. Just put your notes away and just close it up. And I want to tell you a story, a true life story about a girl named Mary. That's not her real name. She was 16 years old. She was in a youth group. She was a head cheerleader at her high school. She was very smart, very pretty, very beautiful. She was the assistant leader of her youth group. She had everything going for her. She was on fire for God. One night she called the youth pastor and said, crying, I need to come talk to you. Mary came to this youth pastor's home, and the youth pastor and his wife sat there as she cried and wept and told the story of how she lost her virginity the night before with a football player, and it was over. And they tried to encourage her, and they spoke to her, and they said, no, listen, you can get a second chance. You can start over. But nothing they said. She didn't hear a word they said. She didn't hear a word. She didn't listen. She was just so, you know, ill-fated. She just had absorbed that. That became her identity. And for the next 2 years, she was 16 years old, for the next 2 years, she slept with a different guy almost every night. She got the reputation in town, that's that girl that you want to go out with because she's easy. And she would come to church. She'd quit going to the youth group, but she'd come to church. She'd sit on the back row, and she'd just sit there and stare, and she didn't connect, and she didn't hear. But she'd come to church, and she'd sit on the back row, and nothing connected, and nothing made any sense. For 2 years, she was that girl. She just owned it. She made one mistake, and she owned it, and that became her identity. And one day, this youth pastor was praying for her, and this scripture right here that I just read you jumped into his mind, and he called her, and he said, come over to the house. I want to tell you something. She sat down in the living room, and he and his wife read this scripture right here. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. And a light went off in her head, and she said, is that true? And he said, it can be if you want it to be. And she prayed, and she asked the Lord to forgive her. And she said, you mean I can actually be a virgin again? He said, if you want to, you can start right now. And she said, I'm taking it. I'm taking God up on this offer. I'm starting over right now. And right that night, she asked God to forgive her, and she said, I'm starting over. It's a fresh start. I'm a virgin right now. For the next 4 years, she stayed, and she got plugged into that youth group. She became a leader again. She went through college. At the end of college, she met a young man. They got married, and today, her and her husband lead one of the largest churches in America. All because she decided at one point in time, she made a decision. Jesus didn't do something new. He already did it 2,000 years ago on that cross. She made a decision. I can start all over again. I'm going to make a fresh start. She said, I want a do-over. I want a do-over. And God, do you know what? God loves to give do-overs. Let's pray. Just bow your head. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've given up on. I don't know what you've accepted. And you said, that's just me. That's my identity. That's who I am. Maybe you've owned something that's not of God. And it's time for a do-over. Let it go. Just let it go. And just say, that's not me. That's who I used to be. That's not me. That's something that got a toehold, a foothold on me. And I'm shaking it off right now. Go. Get off of me right now. The demons tremble at his name. If there's a demon that's been plaguing you and saying you can't win, you're a loser, just speak to it right now. Say, get off of me right now in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you need that right now, you need to shake a demon. You want him off you. Just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. You just agree with me. Devil, get off of these people. You say that. Devil, leave me. Go. I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. Leave my body, leave my mind, leave my soul. Go now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I ask you to fill each one that raised their hand and prayed that prayer, everyone that prayed that prayer, fill that area now with the Holy Spirit, with strength, with victory. Second chance, a do-over, Lord. You want to give them a fresh start. Today is a day of a fresh start. God wants to restore you. It's every head bowed, every eye closed. That girl, she said, you mean I can be a virgin again? They said, yes, she did. In her mind, she just started all over. He restored. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never. It's gone. People here today, you need a do-over. You need a restoration. You need a fresh start. A new day. Well, I pray for everybody in this room right now to get a fresh start. To make up in their mind it's a new day. It's a new beginning. I want a fresh start with God. You might be here today. If I asked you this question, if I said, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here and you say, I don't know, Pastor. Think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal. You need to know you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor? I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be, and I want to make a fresh start. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to pray with you. Thank you. Anybody else? Fresh start? You want to surrender your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ? Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer, on your connection card is a little...